As we get started with the sermon today, prayers we pray, we're looking today at Prayer of the Nation. We've got a video clip for you. If you are on Facebook or on YouTube, you may not be able to see the screen. You should still be able to hear, but the scene from Braveheart. Let's watch.
Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard. Kills men by the hundred. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes. I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Right? Against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. I'm dying in your beds many years from now. Would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
You going, doesn't it? Excitement. We're going to stand. We're going to be free. We're going to celebrate freedom. William Wallace was the guy in history who helped to lead Scotland in this battle. And of course, if hopefully you've all seen this, it's a pretty old movie. If you want to see it, I am not endorsing everything that takes place in the movie. Let me give that disclaimer. But this idea of giving our everything for freedom. It kind of fits with the theme of what we're talking about today with prayer for the nation, this weekend that we celebrate our nation's birth. Freedom is worth celebrating, isn't it? It's worth celebrating. We have a lot of freedoms that people around the world wish they had. Billions around the world wish they could have this kind of freedom. But we don't have freedom without God. We don't have freedom from God. We have freedom because of God. Because of what he has given to us. Our memory verse for this series is taken from Isaiah 43:22. I will confess to you, I have not worked on this week. It's not one that I have had memorized previously, but it is one that I will be working on. And it says this. Remember the context here. God is saying, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to call new people out. But you guys, you Israel, you're not meeting me where you're supposed to be meeting me. He says this. Yet you have not called me, O Jacob. But you have become weary of me, O Israel. Isaiah 43:22. Let's read that together. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. The idea here is, as God is doing some new things, the people that he called to be his people aren't really following through on everything they're supposed to be doing. And they've become weary of, I've got to go to prayer. I've got to go be with God. Oh. All over again. I'm glad that you were excited to come to church here. You're excited to be here, right? I heard one strong amen. I heard several people. I didn't see anybody stand up with their sword saying, Kabra! Kabra! No, okay. That was the movie. We are thankful for the freedoms we have. And when God calls us to be able to interact with him, to be able to have that freedom to pray and to intercede, it's really important. Last week we looked at the introduction of this series, and Jesus walked us through the Lord's Prayer, and I talked about how the different aspects of the Lord's Prayer affect and color our perspective as we pray and can lead us into a good model. There are passages that talk about God's interaction with nations. When I was younger, teenager, early adulthood, I didn't get the idea that God really cared about the affairs of nations, that he cared about individuals, that he called individuals to be saved. But when it came to nations, that's political stuff. We're in the kingdom of God. And as I continued reading the Bible, I found more and more passages that talk about how God is involved. And you look at Romans chapter 13 about how God chooses the leaders that are in authority. And that's chooses them for good or chooses them for evil, lead them into following him or leading them into destruction where there are consequences for their actions. God chooses these leaders. There's no authority except what's been established by God. And we also see how God has worked in different affairs. I looked at several different scriptures. I want to read the one from Psalm 33 today. That'll be our main text as we walk through. Let's read that together. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He forms the hearts of all who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hopes in you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that you have preserved for us. It is word that is true and accurate and leads us in all truth. We ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal things to us as we continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is involved in the plans of nations. This passage talks about the different nations that rise and fall. You look through history and you see the way that God has worked. You can look at Israel, which is one of the most common illustrations through Scripture. When Israel was disobedient, they were taken into captivity, right? And they were there. They were in captivity for 70 years in the Band of Babylon. But because of their sin, they were taken away. Because God was faithful, he brought them back and restored them after 70 years. He caused Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, he caused him to rebuild the temple. Now think about this for just a minute. Cyrus the Great was not a lover of God, the God of the Hebrews. He was the guy who thought that every god was the same. You know, the God of the Babylonians was the same God as the God of the Sidonians. The God of the Hebrews was the same God. They're all the same. We've heard that before too. And so he believed that and he thought he could please the God or the multiple gods all seen different ways by rebuilding the temple. And God moved in his heart and he, this pagan king, rebuilt the temple after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, after they'd been in captivity for 70 years. God moved to have that nation reformed. And then later on in history, after Jerusalem was destroyed by Romans, then you see after 70 AD, for almost 1900 years, and then the nation reforming, it was a political nation, but the nation reforming at 1948, you don't see that. You don't see a nation, a people group, being disbanded, the nation being taken over, and then 1850 years later, they come back and are reformed again as a nation. That is God active. There's no other way to see that. People reclaiming the heritage that was there. In our history, and this is Independence Weekend, do you remember the story of Washington, George Washington, as his troops were cornered in Manhattan Island? I'll review it for you just in case. So Washington had, it was early in the war, Washington had 19,000 of his troops. I mean, this is a huge bulk of their army. And the British are chasing after them. They've got them cornered in Manhattan. And the way this was supposed to go, they had the ships. And remember that the British had the strongest navy in the world. And the ships were supposed to come over and in the East River and cut off the colonial army from being able to move forward. Well, that was supposed to happen. The colonists, 19,000 army, were there on the corner trying to figure out. General Howe came in, and he had 32,000 troops thereabout, and they had them cornered. And night fell, and George Washington got some boats to transfer the colonists across the East River. Now, that was supposed to be blocked off. But the strongest military in the world, the strongest navy in the world, wasn't able to have their ships there. Do you know why? There wasn't wind. They didn't have enough wind to move their ships. It was totally dead still. They weren't able to get their ships in place. And so over the nightfall of their, 19,000 troops, didn't I? Of their 17,000 troops, 9,000 of them were able to get across the East River. But daylight comes. He's still got almost half of his army waiting to get across. So you know what happens next? What else God does to intervene this miraculous way? The fog. All right. We're on it. The fog fell. And it was a thick fog. And so they were able to continue getting the rest of the troops off, getting out of Manhattan, where the military defeat of the colonists would have been prevented any future. I mean, 19,000 of their army. I think it was the entirety of the army at that point in time. It may not have been. Don't quote me on that. But this was a huge portion. George Washington was there. If they had been defeated at that point, there wouldn't have been hope for the American Revolution, and we would not be here where we are right now. And yet, God intervened. God provided no wind, so the ships couldn't get there in place. The General Howe said, because they're cut off, he thought they were cut off because they're cut off, there's no escape. I'm going to give them time to figure out they're about to die and give them a chance to surrender. And because he gave them the extra time, they were able to escape. And we sit in a free nation now as a result. A similar event happened in World War II, the Battle of Dunkirk. Now, if you've seen the movie has some really cool parts of it, but they've left out two huge pieces of what was at that point called the miracle of Dunkirk. They look at it as how this, it was by man's ingenuity that we figured it out. They didn't realize that the Prime Minister of England declared a national call to prayer and said, we have to have God intervene. We have to have God come and save us. Because there were 300,000 troops, allied troops, of French, of British, of other allied troops. I think there were some Americans there. But there were huge amounts there that were blockaded in, and the artillery of the Nazis were coming, and they could have overrun them and destroyed them all. But the Nazis held back. And this call to prayer said, we've got to ask for God for help for deliverance. And so the nation began to pray. And what is not shown in the movie was that call to prayer or the response, which was a heavy, thick pea soup fog that covered. And there were over 850 little ships, fishing vessels, that all went across the English Channel to go and to help get these troops off and to save these troops, which would have been, again, the end of World War II, because all of the defenses would have been wiped out. Because God intervened. God does care about the plans of people. He does care about the plans of nations. And he was certainly a part of our nation in the birth as well. Verse 12 of our passage says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. This is certainly not exclusive of our nation, but I do believe that our nation had in its foundings some significant events. I have some quotes that I want to share for you, some quotes from our founding fathers. There are some people that would talk about our founding fathers not being Christian, not being followers of Christ, but I want to read some things for you here. The first one is by Benjamin Rush. Benjamin Rush may not be a name you're familiar with, but he was one of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence. He was a doctor, a writer, editor. He was a Presbyterian, and he's the one that began the Philadelphia Bible Society. He said this: "I have been called alternatively an I messed that quote up. If it's a quote, I better make it right. I have been alternatively called an aristocrat and a democrat. I am neither. I am a Christocrat." He's depending upon Christ. George Washington, in his prayer, said, "Now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we shall obtain a place and a name among the nations of the earth, and grant that we may be enabled to show our gratitude for thy goodness and by our endeavors to fear and obey thee. God, you have given us a nation. You have established this place for us. And because of that, we want to obey you. We want to respond to you. We want to be thankful for the goodness you've given to us." He continues, or says at a later place, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of a religious principle." In other words, we know that with the setting that we've set up, with the Constitution we have, it is impossible to be able to maintain this without morality. But it's also, we are unable to maintain morality without religion. And the religion they're speaking of specifically is Christianity. John Adams, the second president of the United States, says, "Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Statesmen," he says in another place, "statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." Samuel Adams, the fourth governor of Massachusetts, signer of the Declaration of Independence, the one of the leaders that started the Boston Tea Party, said this: "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Who is he talking about? He is talking about God, the God of the Bible, who is sovereign, who is all, and whom we should be obedient to. Thomas Jefferson, the third president, said this: "God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we remove their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God?" Saying again, God has given us these liberties. But if we remove God from the situation, how can we have these liberties secure? Because God is the one who gave it to us. John Jay was the first Supreme Court justice, Chief Justice. He said this: "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Again, what he's saying, let me translate this again. If we have the opportunity to vote on people to be our leaders, if we are Christians, it is our duty, responsibility, obligation, interest, all of these things should be tied to us. We should recognize that we should vote for Christian leaders who will be able to lead us in Christ's way. James Madison, the fourth president, he was also instrumental in writing the Constitution. He said, "Whilst we assert for ourselves a freedom to embrace, to profess, and to observe the religion we believe to be of divine origin, we cannot deny any equal freedom to those whose minds have not yet yielded to the evidence which has convinced us. If this freedom be abused, it is an offense against God, not against men. But to God, therefore, not to men, must an account of it be rendered. Here's what he's saying. We know that we are following God. He is our one true guiding light. And yet, we also realize there are people in our nation that are not following God. And they have the freedom not to do that. But we're going to allow them to have that freedom to not follow God. But they are accountable to the one true God. and we're going to allow them the freedom to hang themselves if they so choose. But God is the one they're accountable to, and he recognizes that he is accountable, as is every individual. One more quote. It's from Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin he never professed Christianity. He is known as the least religious of all the founders. And he said this. I believe, if I remember the context correctly, this was in the Constitutional Convention when they were writing out the Constitution. He said this. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? He's recognizing that God, even though he is not a follower of Jesus Christ, he's recognizing that God has intervened, that the people around him that are serving Christ have prayed and have asked God, and God has intervened. And if a sparrow can't fall to the ground, where have we heard that before? Oh yeah, that was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If a sparrow can't fall without whose aid? God Almighty. Or without his observing, then we can't establish our nation without God Almighty intervening with us. And so we need to have his help. And so this non-Christian, secular man was saying, guys, we got to go to God for help. Now, that is some. Those are pieces. I have a whole book of context and quotes of the early founders called Original Intent by David Barton. There's lots and lots of quotes that show the Christian heritage that we come from. Now, if we look at that, we realize God did bless us in the beginning. He helped us. He has established us. And he has blessed us many years since. God has enabled us to have the freedoms that we have. And so we need to be thankful. And so on this national birthday, I want us to recognize that. And as we talk about prayer, to focus on prayer for our nation. In this passage in Psalms, verses 16 through 19, the psalmist says that no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior has enough strength to do whatever he needs to. Horses, which are one of the weapons used for battle, and cavalry, it was an advancement in technology for them to be able to use horses in battle. He's saying these are the things that are not the things that are going to save you. It is God that will intervene, and the strength of the mightiest army can fail. And we have account after account of mighty armies being defeated because of minor things, of what God has done. Verse 18, he says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. We need, as a nation, as a people, as Christians, as part of our nation, to pray and intervene for what's going on in our nation right now. I was talking with Sister Mershon this week. Sister Mershon asked me a question. She said, let me get this right. I wrote it down after I got off the phone with her. Do you think God is trying to get our nation's attention with all the unrest? Now think about some of the things that are happening. I mean, we've got rioting. There's the CHOP or CHAZ or whatever they're calling it now, and that was settled, but there are people saying, we're coming back, we're going to do different things. And there is unrest. There are people that are being belittled. There are people whose interests are being overlooked. There are people who are being oppressed. There are things that are happening. And then, of course, with COVID-19, with the things that are happening in there. And I saw, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday this week, that there are 40 different states in our nation whose cases are on the rise as it's increasing again. There are reasons that we have to come to God in prayer. The question is, will we? Without God, we can do nothing. I agree. If there is evil that has happened in our nation, that our nation has perpetrated evil. Pornography has been exported. That's the sex trade, the sex industry. It's all over the world, but pornography is something that we have exported in large amounts. We have legalized abortion, and we have sent that all around the world. We have given money to nations to enable this to happen. Folks, that is sin. There are sinful things that we have done. There are problems that we have undermined in other places. There are also good things that we have done. We've sent humanitarian aid. We are usually among the first that are giving money to help with earthquakes around the world and other kinds of things that are happening, and there are some good things. But keep in mind, in God's perspective, do we put our good deeds and our bad deeds on the scale, and whichever one is heavier wins? That's not the way it works with God. That works the way it works with individuals or nations. We are saved, and no matter what happens, our bad deeds always outweigh our good deeds, because no one bad deed means we are imperfect, we are unholy, and we need Christ's salvation. And so we come to Him and ask, and so Christ's positive outweighs everything in our lives. In our nation, just because we do some good things doesn't mean we don't need justice. Doesn't mean we don't need God's corrective action in our lives. And so we need to come. And my father is here with us today. And there is a quote. I didn't ask you if I could quote you on this, but too bad. I've got the stage. Whenever there was something that one of his kids had done wrong, he would come in this stern voice, and he would say, "Are you going to correct it, or do you need me to?" And think about that for just a minute. Do I really want him to correct me? I have the choice, the obligation to correct it. God, as our Heavenly Father, gives us the choice and the obligation to be a part of the correction of our nation. But if we don't, He will. Because He is a faithful and just God. And He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Verses 20 to 22 tell us that God is our only hope. The psalmist says, "We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield." And just think about that for just a minute. We need a shield, right? Not face shield around our face. But we need a shield for life, for the attacks of the enemy, for the things that are happening around us, for unkind remarks, for people undermining us, for things happening in business, for government entities doing different things that are not helpful, for people misunderstanding us or having prejudice against us. There are things that we need a shield from, and He is our hope. He is our shield. He is our help. And He is faithful. The psalmist understands that. We wait for Him. We wait in hope. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Now, the ending this psalm this way makes me think that as the psalmist is writing this, there is a problem going on. There's some, and while he's been positive about some things, he's saying, this stuff that's going on, I can put my hope in You. Regardless of what my eyes see, I know the truth that You are in charge. I can trust You. We need to intercede for our nation. You look through time and you can see that there are times in a lot of different nations where it was really bad. You look at the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel brought ruthless Baal worship. Jezebel was the king's daughter from Sidon, and she brought some of that horrible idol worship back as she married Ahab, and part of that idol worship was child sacrifice, putting their child in the flames. And saying, this is how much we value You as our God, Baal. We will sacrifice our children to You. God says in Jeremiah, several places, I didn't ask for that. Because there are some people who say, well, we're going to do that for God. If y'all love the Sidonian God that much, we love our God this much, so we're going to do this way. And God said, I didn't ask for that, nor did this even enter my mind. That's evil. or ask you to do that. Don't ask you to sacrifice your children in that way. Your children are heritage from the Lord. But even in that dark time in Israel's history with Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah came and thought that he was the only one left. And he came to Mount Carmel and they had the wonderful victory of where the 850 prophets of Baal and Asher were there and they had their altar and they were calling out to their God for fire from heaven and nothing happened. And Elijah comes and says, all right, well, let's ask God. I said, God, will you please show them that the world may know that you are the real God? And fire comes from heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice and the wood, but they poured water on it. It consumed all the water and the water in around the altar and the rocks of the altar. All of it was consumed by this incredible fire. And the people start shouting, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And He commanded them to kill all the prophets that had been leading them astray. And they did. And Jezebel says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be just like all them. You're going to be dead. I'm taking down on you. And Elijah runs for his life. He forgets that the God he has that just brought fire down is the same God that protects him. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing? And he says his little speech. And says, you know what they've done, God? They've killed all your prophets. They've done all this. And now they're after me too. And I'm the only one that's left. And God says, Elijah, take a little trip for me. Why don't you go to the mountain of God? And so for 40 days, he makes this journey to the mountain of God. And he travels there. And when he arrives, he hears the earthquake and hears the violent storm. And he hears all these different things. And then he hears a gentle whisper and knows that's God, so he walks out in the middle of it. And God asks him the same question. Elijah, what are you doing? And Elijah gives the same answer. You know, all your prophets are being killed and I'm the only one that's left. And God speaks straight to the heart of this man who has followed him. And God has done some tremendous things through. And he says, you are not the only one left. I'm going to provide these people, this person take care of Israel as the king. I want you to anoint this person as the other king of Aram to take care of the other stuff. And they're going to take care of Ahab. They're going to take care of Jezebel. They're going to take care of all of it. But Elijah, you have to understand there are 7,000 people that have never bowed to Baal. 7,000 people. You may not see them, but they're there. And what I would say to you is, there is always a remnant that God preserves. If there is not, the nation is wiped out. Okay? When God prevented the Israelites from going into Israel at a certain time, Scripture says, because the sin of the Amorites had not come to its fullness yet. There were still some people that were willing to respond to God, that had in their hearts an openness. And there was an opportunity because He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's His word. And because their sin hadn't reached its full maturity, He said, wait, we're not going to go that way yet. There is always a remnant that God preserves and enables to respond to Him. It is like the salt that offers preservation. I believe Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. You, Christians, followers of God, are the ones that preserve the earth to keep it from being corrupt. But he also said this, but if the salt has become saltless, if it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out in the road, thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The salt of the earth can lose its saltiness. We must not. We must not. Nazi Germany, another dark time in history, where the government came in and did a lot of different things to change the church as it was. But there were some dissenting voices, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke the truth and charged people to stand for truth with God, regardless of the consequences. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was active in different things to try to stop Nazi Germany from moving forward, and even being a part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. He was arrested. He was put in a concentration camp. And just days before the Allies came to liberate the camp, he was hung and killed. But his words spoke over and over again and said, people, we have to owe our allegiance to God, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the Third Reich. And we have to stand in the gap, and we have to pray, and we have to intervene. It would have been very easy for him. He had been in England. He had been in America. It would have been very easy for him to escape that and be where it was comfortable. But he said, I have to go back to my people. I have to speak the truth. I have to be the salt that makes a difference. And if I lose my life, oh well. That's my calling. And what I would say to you is, really? That is the calling for every believer in Jesus Christ. We are called to be salt in our areas of influence, in our sphere of influence, people that we touch, people that we interact with, and we must stand in the gap on behalf of our land. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says this, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. That is God saying, I was trying to find somebody who would be able to stand up and intercede, to pray, to lift up, and there wasn't anybody there. Think about this for a minute. Going back to Genesis. Abraham, the Lord comes and visits Abraham, tells him that Sarah is going to be born, and he's on his way down to Sodom. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to go down and see about the evil that's there. And I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham says, but God, are you going to destroy it, the good along with the bad? I mean, you're righteous, you're just, you're holy. Could you really destroy the righteous people? What if there are only 50 righteous people? And God says, all right, if there are 50 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom. And Abraham starts thinking, well, what if it's not quite 50? Well, God, what about if there's 45? Okay, if there's 45. Well, God, what if there's 30? 30, give me 30, 30, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20. And it goes into that auctioneer. I can't auction very well. I'm sorry, I tried, but I can't do it. So he gets into the auction of God. Well, how about 30, God? How about 20, God? How about 10? If there are 10 righteous people, and God says, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will not destroy the city. And the back and forth stops. And I'm sure that Abraham thought, well, surely there's 10. And so the angels of the Lord go down into Sodom. And the men there are trying to abuse them. And Lot brings them into his home to protect them. A righteous act. Even at the expense of his own himself, his daughters, his household. He brings them in and says, you are under my protection. There was a righteous person in Sodom. God said he wouldn't destroy the city for the sake of 10. There weren't 10. But there was one, and he saved the one out before he destroyed it. My thought comes to me is this. I don't know what the population of Sodom was. I don't know there's any way to know that. But if you look at it, you say, well, if there were 100 people, if there were 200 people, what percentage of righteous persons did God say he would preserve them for that sake? And that was an agreement that he made with Abraham. I've got that. But what percentage of people would it take for God to preserve the nation? I believe that our nation, with some of the corruptions that it's had already in the past, our nation has been preserved because there are righteous people, people that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, righteous people that are praying and interceding and asking for God's intervention and asking for God to transform and asking for God to deliver. And because of those people, our nation has not been turned under. And there are many times we could have been. But God did preserve because there are people that were salt, that were light, that were willing to stand and make a difference. Folks, some of those people are working actively. Some of those people are going on to be with the Lord. And the question comes to us, will I take the mantle? Will I be the flag bearer? Will I be the person that says, I will stand in the gap, I will pray, I will seek God? And I believe that is God's call for each one of us who call on His name as our Savior. All of us may not be like what I talked about last week with David Brainerd, where we're supposed to pray for 10 hours a day. But all of us are called to pray. All of us are called to intercede for our nation because we are the salt that God has given here. What is our purpose as a citizen of heaven, as well as a citizen of the United States? I was looking for a verse. I couldn't remember exactly how it said it. I had to do some searching. It was about somebody in the Old Testament. I couldn't remember what it was. And it actually was in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It's talking about King David, but it was talking about his life in the Old Testament. And this is what it says. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Now, I'm not talking about the burial and the decay today. What I'm talking about is he had fulfilled his purpose. He was kept alive until the purpose that God had established for him was complete. What is our purpose? Are we accomplishing that? Is God giving us the stamp of approval? Well done. Is He helping us to hold on and endure and help our nation be endure through challenges? It's up to us to bear that burden, to pray, to seek God and ask for His deliverance. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world, in this nation, in this community, in our families. It's not always easy. Some people don't have families that have their identity in Christ. Our nation has had times where we have sought God. I believe it was Eisenhower in the 1950s that had our Pledge of Allegiance add the words "under God" because we wanted to make sure that we are seeking Him. There are times that we have been more focused on Him than others. And there are times that we have tragedies. Our closing song today is Another in the Fire. Carlos chose this, and as I was thinking about that, it really does fit. Because there are times like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that you stand up for what's right and you get put in the fiery furnace. But He has promised to always be with us. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, and the people that threw them in died because the heat was so hot, Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he also sees a fourth one that is described as, and he looks like one of the sons of the gods. And I believe that was an image of Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, walking around with Him in the fire. But regardless of whether it was him or whether it was just an angel of the Lord, they were not alone. And no matter what you're encountering in business, whatever you're encountering in the world, as you are the salt of the earth, you are not alone because God Almighty is our hope and shield. And the psalmist understood that. And if that's something that we can grasp today, to have our hope and our faith made sure that we can put our confidence and our trust in Him, we can go with confidence and we can have help and we can have hope and we can have assurance that He will not leave us alone. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are our hope. And Lord, in this sermon series, in this part of the purpose for our church, I believe that You are calling us as a church to be more active in our prayer, to take time to pray more, to seek You more. And so as we come this morning, we ask that You would help us to hear Your call, and that like David, You would help us. Without You, we'd do nothing. But that You would help us to accomplish our purpose in this generation, to be the salt that preserves the nation and brings it back to You. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be in this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. I know I'll never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another.